have your Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel. I want to draw your attention tonight. If I could gain your attention tonight. There are three chapters we're going to look at. Just going to take them sort of in each one individual. I want you to see if we can learn a particular thing with each chapter. But I notice chapter 7, if you would. David had a desire to build God a house, a temple. Notice, if you would, in verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, Nathan didn't pray about it, and David didn't pray about it. But David said, "Look, I'd like to do something special for the Lord." So now David is looking in his house. He has won all the victories. There's peace all around him. He's got a world famous name as a soldier. And he's looking around at his house and he's admiring the beauty of his house. And he says, "You know, the Lord ought to have a better house than this. And this is beautiful." And that was the desire of his heart. Now remember, this is before David messed up in chapter 11 and almost wrecked his life. David has done what is right consistently until this day. Now I want you to notice his heart is, "I want to do something for the Lord." So I want to urge you tonight, as you sit in your home and you relax tonight, and you're able to look up at the ceiling from your nice soft bed and pillow, I want to ask you a question. What could you give to the Lord? What is it that you would like to do for the Lord? Because he's done so much for you. That's David's heart. Notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 1. David wanted to build thy Lord a house of or a temple. A, David loved the Lord and wanted to do something great to honor the Lord. So just think about it. He's sitting in his house. He's looking around at all the blessings of God. And he says, "I'd like to do something for the Lord." How many of us, we're driving to church and you sit down and look at all the buttons on your car, and your car is, you don't have a flat, and you've got air blowing in your face, and it's cool, and you're going at 50, 60 miles an hour, or 30 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit, you're going to church, and you can look at it and say, "Wow, the Lord has been good to me. What can I do for him?" Notice, if you would, be in the outline, David felt that he lived in a beautiful house of cedar. And God's house was a tent. So he felt that God deserved more. I want to encourage all of us in this room, chapter 7, is what does God deserve from us? I mean, God has been good to us. What does God deserve from us? What does God deserve that we could do for him? I appreciate all the people in VBS. It couldn't be a success without all the people. You can't have 100-something kids and not have 200-something adults to help out almost. I mean, it's really important to have everybody that we have. And I would remind you, you can't have a good time. All the cookies being brought, thank you so much. It takes, what can I do for the Lord? But let's just back up. And you, in your mind, look at the blessings of God in your life and say, what could I give back to the Lord? Every one of us in this room. Maybe you could take some time to pray for somebody. Maybe you could take the time to go out and take some visits and visit this week. Maybe you could give a little extra money to help missions or to be a blessing to the Lord. Maybe you could promise the Lord, "I'm going to be more faithful to your house." Whatever it might be. "I'm going to spend more time reading your word, learning of you." You'll notice, see, Nathan said, "Go ahead and build it." D in the outline, God intervened and said David couldn't build his house, but his son could. Look in verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? No. He's asking the question. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles 22:8. I want you to see something here. 1 Chronicles 22:8. Notice with me. Verse 7. David said to Solomon, my son, as far as me, it was in my mind to build a house into the name of the Lord my God. In other words, I wanted to build a house for the Lord. It was in my heart and mind. Verse 8, but the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Now, I believe God would have let him build that temple had he not committed immorality and murder. I do know that God says, look, you've shed a lot of blood. You've been a great warrior. But God used David for that. And David wanted to build him a house. I honestly believe it was because David shed blood on one person that didn't deserve it. And you'll find after that, David is very careful. But you and I have to realize that some mistakes cost us our dreams. We have to be very careful not to make those mistakes. Up until chapter 7, David has not made a mistake. But God could look down the corridor of time and see in four more chapters the terrible mistake he's going to make. But keep in mind, David has not, he's won all these victories, and there's peace in his country. And he said, Lord, I'd like to build you a temple. At this point in time, nothing bad has happened. The Lord didn't say no. He said, well, you know, should you really build me a temple? And he's thinking about it. Now, David has a name as being a great warrior. And God didn't want his name attached to war and murder. So notice with me, if you would, E in the outline. David had shed too much blood to build God's house. We just looked at the verse. Roman numeral 2. So God did the next best thing for David. God promised, Roman numeral 2, to bless David's house forever. Now how he's going to do that? A, God said David's son would reign and have an eternal throne if he did right. Now, notice if you would, in your Bible, in 2 Samuel, in verse number 13, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, verse 16, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, David's throne is established forever in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And so God now is looking down the corridor of time and saying, David, there's going to be a descendant from you that's going to reign for all eternity. And thereby, Jesus Christ comes from King David's lineage. So you'll notice, if you would, be in the outline. Then God said David's kingdom and throne would be forever. He was looking forward to Christ and David's generation to rule and reign for all eternity. Roman numeral 3, David was humbled by God, his blessing and his promise. Who of us wouldn't have been humbled by God saying, I'm going to do something miraculous for all eternity because of you, because you've loved me so much, because of your character. Notice, if you would, A, David realized that he was nothing and his family was nothing until God chose to use him. Look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Now, I like this verse. David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? I think that'd be good for everybody in this room. Find you a quiet place tonight. Sit down beside your bed or sit down on your bed and look up to the Lord and say, Lord, who am I? What am I? Lord, what have I done for you? How am I important in any way, shape, or form? Lord, only by your grace do I have any importance at all. That's what David says. And David is a king of one of the mightiest nations on the face of the earth. He's probably one of the most famous people on the face of the earth at this point in time. And David looks up to the Lord and says, Lord, who am I? You know, he reminds all of us that God doesn't need us. He wants us. And he wants to use everybody in this room. And everyone in this room is valuable to him. And there's something you can do that nobody else can do. But you and I have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, who am I without you? Notice, if you would, in the outline. A, David realized that he was nothing and his family was nothing until God chose him. And B, God's blessing caused David to praise him and to brag on him. Look at verse 22. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God before thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Lord, there's nobody like you. How many times do you get alone with the Lord? You just sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, how do I say thank you? Lord, there's no God like you. We worship and praise him. I know I don't do this enough. It's convicting to my heart. I think all of us in this room ought to take a page out of David's life, because God has been good to us all. God's been good to everybody in this room. You might say, well, Pastor, if you only knew my life. No. There are people all over this world that would do anything to trade places with you, no matter what your ailment. You and I have to realize that. I'll never forget, we're in Uganda, we're visiting Jeremy and Mandy, and there was a village, we were going to a hut, and they wanted us to have a meal with them. We went there. And over underneath the tree was a very elderly looking lady, and they had a blanket out, and she was sitting on the blanket. And Jeremy took her a cup of yogurt. I don't know if she had ever had a cup of yogurt. Opened it up, said, this is for you. I think it was her birthday. But the thing that struck me, she was sitting on that mat, on that mat, like a little cloth she was sitting on. And her legs were such that she just sat there and didn't move. She just took it and didn't move. And we talked to her, and I shook her hand, and I talked to her. She didn't move. And I asked, what's wrong with her? Listen to this. Oh, her knees are shot. They just have to move her, pick her up and move her around, because it's too much pain for her to walk around. Anybody here had a knee replacement? Anybody here? We've got several men in our church. I see one. You know, we go to the doctor and they give us a brand new one. It takes away the pain. Because of where she was born and where she lived, there was no hope for new knees. I'm reminded, and when I get to feeling a little bit of pain someplace, I think of that woman. I say, Lord, thank you, I'm born in America. Lord, thank you. I cannot imagine. All day long, they'd sit her there underneath that tree. That's her existence. Tonight, we ought to brag on the Lord tonight. We ought to praise him. Everybody in this room has got many things to praise the Lord about. But you know what you have to do? You have to sit down before him first, block everything else out, and think of it. That's chapter 7. David, I want to build something for you, Lord. The Lord said, I don't think so, David. And David said, but Lord, okay. Who am I anyway? Lord, you're so great and I'm so nothing. Lord, thank you. Tonight, could I urge you to take chapter 7 of 2 Samuel and brag on the Lord a little bit? Take some time tonight, maybe in the service at the end, brag on the Lord a little bit. Notice, if you would, then chapter 8. David was successful in fighting the battles with the enemies around Israel. I want you to notice two things about this chapter. It's mentioned twice. Now, I want you to notice, Rome number one, David was successful in fighting. A, David had defeated the Philistines. Notice in verse 1, after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. Look in chapter 8, verse 2. And he smote Moab. And notice, if you would, verse 3. David smote Hadadezer. Notice, if you would, chapter 8, verse 5. He slew the Syrians. You'll notice, and the list goes down there of all the people that he slew. But you'll notice two things. Look in verse number 5. And it said, David slew the Syrians, 2,000 and 20,000 men. David had great victories. But I do want you to notice that there was something about it in verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. The Syrians became servants to David and brought him gifts. But notice this phrase. It's mentioned twice in this chapter. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord. No man walks through a battle and comes out the other side, but God said so. Safety is of the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 14. Last phrase. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He put garrisons in Damascus. He put garrisons in Edom. He put garrisons all over the place. But David was protected by God. It was like you can shoot an arrow, but you couldn't shoot an arrow at random and hit David. God was protecting him. And you'll notice, if you would, in B in the outline, he defeated and put a garrison in Syria. C, God alone kept him safe. We saw that in two different passages. And you can notice in verse number 9 of chapter 7, just go back to the chapter we just read. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name. It is God that protects us. So chapter 8 is about the victories that he won and the safety that God had given to him. And tonight, I think you and I can think of the victories we have won maybe in our own life. If we've battled certain fleshly sins and we've won the victory over it. We've gotten some victories in our life. We've asked the Lord to forgive us for some things and realize that it's God that's kept us safe, that we didn't get strung out in some addict or habit-forming issue. I mean, I'll never forget the first year I was here. These walls were black. The side rooms were Sunday school rooms, and this was just two rows. And I remember having some folks had come to visit us, and there was a young man that had come in for the first time, and he came into Sunday school, and there were like four or five young people in the Sunday school class, or six. And they went up and talked to him, and he appreciated it. And somehow we got word and said, look, why did you come to church here? And he said, well, he said, my church, I went to church and they offered me drugs. And I just didn't think that was right. So I wanted to see that see if that was in every place. So I came here. Do you realize? But that by God's grace, you could have been gone to a different church where you got offered something terrible. Or the school that you have gone to, you could have gotten the first Christian school I was at. The police came in and took a pound of marijuana right out of this locker of one of the kids and took him off. It wasn't a very good school. Sam could tell you that. We were both at that school. But it was Christian in name. For the most part. I'm reminded that there's no place that you could go that's safe, but God says, leave them alone. And God has protected everybody in this room. Because some people are strong enough to say, no, I'm not touching that. And some people are not. And they will try it. And I just remind you tonight that it's God that protects us. You say, well, Pastor, I never take drugs or never take alcohol or whatever it might be. But let me ask this question. Would you have dirty thoughts all the time? If you don't, God's grace has protected you from that. Or filthy mouth. I've had men in our church that had filthy mouths and got saved and let words slip in church. And I go talk to them. They said, oh, Pastor, I'm so ashamed. He said, you know, it was my life for 30 years or 40 years. And I got saved and I don't want any part of those words. And every once in a while, something just happens. And I just say one of those words. And, you know, I'm just so grieved for them. If you don't have that problem, rejoice. Count it a victory. But God's protected you. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. David became a great leader of Israel as their king, who's known all over the world. A, he was fair in judgment. B, he was wise in his decisions. Look in verse number 15. He said, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. He made good decisions. He was a fair king. He loved his people. Now, that's chapter 8. So David won victories and God protected him. And David paid God back by being a fair and just judge and leader. Now, if God's placed you in a position, are you using your decision making to glorify the Lord? Are you a brother and sister? You're an older brother and older sister. Are you using that age to make good decisions to help your brother and sister follow in your footsteps? If you're a parent, are you using your parenthood, your ability to be a father or a mother? Are you using that to make good decisions so your children say, I want to be like that? David did. And then notice chapter 9. And I love this chapter. It's a special chapter because it shows David's heart. Notice Roman number 1, David wanted to show kindness and be good to the descendants of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Notice, if you would, verse number 1. This is 2 Samuel 9:1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, every other king that would have said that, it would have been a front to track down all of his family, so he could slay them. That's what most kings did. That's why Saul wanted to kill David. Because he knew God had promised him the kingdom and he didn't want him to take it over from Jonathan. But Jonathan, being the spiritual man, recognized God's will and said, David, I want you to be the king. And when you are the king, would you watch out for my family? And David's keeping his promise here. So notice, if you would, in verse number 2, and there was of the house of Saul a servant, and name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. We find out that he was running and he was dropped and apparently broke his legs in some way and he couldn't walk. And notice in verse 5, the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. And you'll notice in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. You know why? He's terrified. Every other king on earth would have killed him. David didn't kill Saul, and he should have known David was of a different cut. David had a different heart. Notice in the outline, Roman number 1a of chapter 9, no king was ever good to the family of the previous king. If you remember Solomon, he had his own brother killed when his brother tried to take Abishag for a wife. That would have opened the door for him to become king. And Solomon said, if you are good, you'll live. But if you try to deceitfully take over the kingdom, you'll die for it. And that's what he tried to do. But Solomon was trying to be good to his own brother. So David had a heart for people, and he trusted people, and he said, I'm going to let the Lord take care of things. So you'll notice, if you would be, David had a good and a generous heart. He wanted to be good to people, and he wanted to be good to Jonathan's family. He wanted to show him kindness. Now, David didn't have to do this. You don't have to be good to your enemies or to the people that are your, the family of your enemies. People that talk about you, you don't have to be good to them. But God will see it, and God will bless you. Are you good to everyone? The bad people to you included. Notice what, if you would. See, he found one son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. One, he showed reverence to David by saying, I'll do whatever you want, in verse 6. Now, notice what David says in verse number 6. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, notice these two words, fear not. He's terrified. He thinks he's going to die. Are you Mephibosheth? Notice the what would normally happen, the methodically slow finding of the son, bringing the son in. He calls him in. He kneels down before him and said, Are you Mephibosheth? He said, Yes, I am. And he expects next, okay, kill him. And he said, Don't be afraid. And the next words were, verse 7, For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I can imagine he just about fell over dead of a heart attack. Wow. Why would you do that? And restore thee all the land of thy Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? And folks, tonight, all of us should have the attitude of Mephibosheth. Because we're all crippled by sin. Every one of us in this room, we've been crippled by sin. And the only way we're usable is if God says, I want to use you. And he calls us in before him and says, Are you Mephibosheth? Are you David? Yes. And then I'm going to bless you for Jesus' sake, the Father says. Tonight, will you and I be humble and say, I'm nothing. I'm like a dead dog. What value is that? Notice, if you would, in the outline. One, see, one, he showed reverence to David by saying, I'll do whatever you want. Two, Mephibosheth thought he was going to be killed. He was very humble. Number three. And D, David caused him to be honored and to have a permanent seat at David's table. Now, that was one of the greatest honors you could have, is to have a seat at the table of the king. Number one, you had respect of everyone. It would be like having being at the table of the president, being able to be at his council table at the president. What a privilege it is to have one of those chairs around there as he's convening a meeting. Well, David, every time he ate dinner, Mephibosheth was there. What a privilege it was. And I'm sure everybody looked at it and says, I can't believe David has Saul's grandson at his table. What a risk. David didn't consider that, because God protected him. Folks, you and I are not at risk if we do what's right, because the Lord protects us. Notice, if you would, D in the outline. David had a great desire to be good to those around him. God was good to David because of his intrinsic goodness to others. Intrinsic, that which is from our makeup. Now, folks, maybe your makeup is not intrinsically good. In other words, you don't think the best of people. You're a little bit leery of people. David thought the best of people. He always wanted to be good to people. Do you remember when he brought the Ark of the Covenant in to the city of Jerusalem? Does anybody remember what David did for the whole country? He fed the whole country. He gave them all drink and a piece of meat. The whole country. Everybody in the country. What a feat that would have been. What a cost that would have been. David was good to people. Now, notice, if you would, the 11 in the outline, Roman numeral 2 in the outline, I'm sorry. We can learn from David's example to use our power or our position and wealth, our finances, to be good to others? Are we good to people with what we have? The young people, you have to start now. I mean, if you can buy somebody a cold drink in school, or you can do something thoughtful for somebody, that's the way it starts. You have to be good to people. And it starts young. It's not when I get to be old enough and have some money, then I'm going to do it. It's all along the road. You have to be good to people. You'll notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, the last blank. God is pleased with that attitude. God wants you and I to be good to people. It is one of those things that gets people's attention. If we're good to those, now remember the Bible says, I want you to be good to those, to bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's goodness from the inside out, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Tonight, could I challenge you to be like David? Sit down and think, Lord, you've been so good to me. What could I do for you? Look at all the blessings God's given to you, the victories in your life, and praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. And then look at people that you can be good to. Find someone that you can be a blessing to and be good to them. David was a king of real kings in his era. And yet David was good to people that he didn't have to be. Folks, tonight, let's be in the image of Christ. David was. Remember, this is chapter 9. Two more chapters. David falls into sin. Let's not be like that. Let's keep right on going with a steady walk, that we can be consistent and look back over our life and say, I never fell into one of those deep pits. We all have things we're ashamed of. But Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. But we didn't dwell on them. David had some horrible things in his life, but not up until this point in time. We're going to go over why in the next week or two. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Tonight, would you sit down and think about what God's done for you? Teenager, adult, do your knees work? Do you have a nice soft bed to sleep on? Are you comfortable at night? Do you have people that love you in your house? Folks, tonight, we're rich. Let's thank the Lord and brag on Him. Lord Jesus, tonight you see our hearts. Help us to be grateful to you. Lord, help us to follow David's footprints. Help us to realize the things that David did, the humility. Lord, who am I that such a great God would take notice of me? Lord, every one of us could say that about you. Lord, help us to do that tonight. Would you help the people of Temple Baptist Church tonight to lift you up, Lord, because of all you've done for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.